Well, let's see. There we go. I would like to challenge you this morning on the eternal benefits of Great Commission living. And why I'm doing it in the morning service is that Bonnie and I had the privilege, and I was just sitting there counting on my fingers and toes, you know, adding up, and it would answer a question many of you ask. And so I thought we'd do it in the morning service instead of having three separate reports. Why did Bonnie and I go on three extensive missions trips this year? Why did we stay in hotels 70 nights? 70. Do you know how boring that is? Do you know how stale a hotel room is in some other part of the world where they don't even have air conditioning? Why would we do that? Because we, like you, are committed to Christ's last words on earth to his church. He commissioned us to go into all the world. And all of us, and my challenge is either that this morning you renew your affirmation commitment to Great Commission living, or maybe you start it this morning. We're all supposed to be praying for the lost. We're all supposed to be giving. We're supposed to, of our treasures, invest them in heaven so that through the local church and the extension of the church to the ends of the earth, that the lost will hear the gospel. So we're supposed to be praying. We're supposed to be giving. And every one of us are called to go. Not all of us to the unengaged people. There are 3,000 unengaged people groups that there's no known person in their language, and there's no known believer in that people group. We're not all called to do that. We're not all called to go to the unreached peoples. That's a subset of the lost. And there are many of those. But all of us are called to go into the world we live in with a knowledge that everyone around us is either saved or lost. There aren't in-between people. Jesus put it this way: he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. There's only two kinds of people alive and have ever lived on this planet: those that have the Son and those that don't. And we are all called to have that consciously on our mind. We are not here to achieve great stardom or business acumen or success or financial super uber independence. We're called to go to all the world. We do something to support ourselves to go into all the world, our world, wherever it is, and share the gospel. That is what we are going to stand in front of Jesus Christ and explain to him how we did at what he called every one of us to do. That's the metric that he bases our reward on, our connection to the Great Commission life every one of us were called to live. So, what does it look like? Well, Daniel 12:3 says this: and those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the sky above. It's talking about God's going to reward wise living. What is wise living? Living life the way God designed it to be, not the way I want or think or plan or like it to be. God's way. But it doesn't end there. Daniel 12:3 says, and those who turn many to righteousness have a never-ending reward. Notice what it says: will shine like the stars forever and ever. There's something God is offering that has eternal consequences and benefits. Continuing, this is what Jesus said, one of the five statements of the Great Commission. This is Mark's version. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're all supposed to be part of this endeavor. This is the Great Commission life. Now, just for you to understand what I'm talking about the whole time, you'll see this map behind every slide that I show. So here's a clear version of it. Basically, all these red dots are the unengaged people groups, and they are surrounded by unreached people groups. Now, a lot of you think you have to go to, you know, some remote part of India to get them. No, they're right there in India, all through Europe. There are all kinds of unreached people groups and unengaged. But what does that mean? Well, basically this: God has made a commitment, and we see the ending. That's why I love the book of Revelation. Probably hands down my favorite book in the Bible, because it shows that everything God promised comes to be, and I love knowing he is faithful. But it says in Revelation 7:3, after this I looked, and John, the last living apostle, witnesses, and he said, and behold, a great multitude of people that no one could number. Now notice the superlatives here: from every nation, from all tribes, from all peoples from all languages. So you know what? It gets done. God gets some to come in repentant faith to the Lord Jesus Christ from every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. And John sees them. They're standing before his throne, and they're before the Lamb that redeemed them, and they're clothed in white robes portraying his righteousness, and they have palm branches in their hands, and they're part of worshiping him. So we know that God gets it done. It's just, is he going to use the ones he wants to use? Or is he going to have to find someone else? Because we're all called, and we're all supposed to pray and give and go. Basically, you can divide all the people up in the world. As I said, Jesus said, either you're saved and have the Son, or you're lost. But within the lost, there are groupings, subsets of the lost. There are general lost people around us who have unlimited access to the gospel. They can go to any Christian store, turn on any radio, Christian radio station. They can tune into the internet, which has gazillions of voices proclaiming Christ. They're lost, but they're reached. As far as, we have people all the time come to the visitor line that drive down Drake and say, just wanted to come in and check what's in this big church, you know? And they have access. They drive by, they listen to, they are around believers everywhere in this country. Those are the lost. But within the lost is a subset, the unreached. The unreached means there aren't enough of us near them for them to hear, to see, to live around, to be life on life with a true believer. There's not radio in their language, there is not an abundance of literature, and there's certainly not a big enough amount of believers in churches to reach them. Now, they've got people there, but not very many. And that's pretty, the unreached is a really serious concern for all of us. But within the unreached, there's another group. They're the unengaged. That means that there are over 3,000 people groups that have about 70,000 people in each one of them, that there is no known believer and there is no copy of God's word in that language. So there is no one that speaks to them in their language that knows Christ, and there is no one that has been able to get their language and the word of God into it. And those people are the unengaged. No one's even touching them with the gospel. That's what it means. Well, we have the privilege, Bon and I, our unique part in this whole thing is that we, and we thank you for supporting us, sending us off those prayer meetings that you have here when we run off to the airport. But a lot of you wonder what we do. You know, you see my little pictures of Starbucks cups or, you know, little verse pages out of my Bible. You say, what are you doing? We, for the last 10 plus years, have been invited by these and many other mission boards, I couldn't fit them all on there, to go to where these frontline missionaries are that are serving the unreached and trying to penetrate the unengaged people groups. They're in little stations. And they're way out there, far away from anything like this. They don't even hear the Bible taught in their language, in English, ever. They live far out. Usually, very few of them, if not just a couple. And these people are in the outpost right there reaching the unreached. And you can see the missions. I mean, Christian Medical Dental is a big sponsor of this. The Gideons have, you know, trying to get the Bible in every language. ABWA, Prayer Cast, that's you'll see some of their work that I'll show you today. Crusade, Crew. IMB, that's the Southern Baptist. It's one of the largest mission boards in the world. Pioneers, cutting edge, you know, into some of the most desperate places. Team, the Evangelical Alliance, Jerry, that led us in prayer this morning, was associated with Team and still is. Baptist Mid-Missions, a historic mission. Discover the Book, which is the extension of all the Calvary media on the web and in all the social media. Word of Life, you hear me talk about them all the time. And Frontiers. And these missions gather together their frontline people, and they put them in equipping conferences. What's equipping? Well, equipping is not going to a class and learning knowledge. It's getting repaired. You see, these outposts, these people are normal humans like us with every problem and struggle and difficulty that we have, but they're pulled out of the hive, as it were. They're not around the fellowship. And they're out there in the spiritual darkness, seeking to be a light for Christ with Satan and everything he can throw at them going against it. And what happens is they get frayed. Their marriages get frayed. Their children get frayed. Their relationship with the Lord, they get infected with every single struggle we have, only it gets exacerbated at a distance from the body. And so they gather these together, and Bonnie and I speak at these all over the place, where they come together for a couple weeks, and they are taught, and they are counseled, and they are one by one ministered to for whatever their struggles are. And that's been our privilege, and we thank you for sending us and praying for us and supporting us as we go. But by God's grace, in 2016, we had the unspeakable blessing to meet with an amazing number of these people. We prayed with them, we taught them, we nurtured them, we counseled them, and we equipped them. They're Great Commission partners, they're missionaries, and we sat face to face with them in six different countries across three continents. A total, and Bonnie said, add them up. And I said, I added them up. The number of people sitting in the sessions and that we actually did counseling sessions with and taught and nurtured were 1,000 full-time vocational missionaries. This is their life work. And about 785 students training, many of them to go to the front lines. And what exactly is an unreached people group? This is a Pioneer video that explains that to us.
We're not talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord. We're talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord, and there's nobody who speaks their language that can tell them. There is no church that exists. There is not a large enough group of people within that people group or within that tribe or nation to reach themselves. That's an unreached people group.
When I'm riding through the city on my bike, and I just look around me and I see mobs of people, and looking into their faces and remembering to look into their faces and thinking, is there one of these people, do one of these people know Jesus? Probably not.
If what you want to do is change people's hearts and change millions of people's hearts, this isn't something that you can do in the flesh. So prayer is really the lifeblood of our work.
I'm around the city, seeing so many students around, 11 and a half million people as I commute. The whole train is filled with people, and the reality that less than 1% of them are Christians. That's what really breaks my heart, and seeing the need for the gospel here.
The core of the gospel is life on life. It's people touching other people. And if there's anything we can do, it's to get the people that are here connected with the people that are there.
A great Pioneer mission video. Well, Jesus left us with this mission. Every one of us that are born again, everybody here that knows Christ has been given a mission. We're supposed to go to all the world with his gospel, and we're to reach out to all of the unreached people, the people that have not yet come to Christ. And so what exactly does it look like? What's kind of a progress report of how we're doing? Well, basically, this is an IMB, International Mission Board, Southern Baptist, a beautiful graphic. All the people in the world, there are 11,500 people groups, and we're all from one or a mixture of them, and that's all 7 billion of us. But within that, we have people, and they're going to be on all my maps, green. That means there are 3 billion people that have been reached with the gospel. That doesn't mean they're saved. The vast majority of them are not. But they are accessibly close to the gospel. But there are 4.2 billion people that are unreached. That's 6,800 people groups. And they are the ones that are very limited in their access to the gospel. Either their government's against it, or their whole culture is against it, or everything together is against it. But within the unreached are the engaged. There are 4 billion people on earth that the gospel is going in their language, on the internet, on radio, in literature. Bibles have been translated. Missionaries are either overtly or covertly working among them. But there's another group. And they're the unengaged and unreached. And those are the 200 million people that there's no known believer and no Christian anything that is in their language that has ever been made. So the question for all of us is, who's going to go reach those 3,100 groups? Can you think of anything greater to do in life than to be a part of seeing them come around that throne and worship the Lord? Well, we all can pray. And whatever you pray for is on your mind. That's why we pray without ceasing. So anything you can get into someone's prayer channel is going to begin to influence their life. And then we give because where our treasures are deposited, our hearts are connected to that. The Lord says wherever your treasures are is the way your life is facing and where your heart and desires are. And usually wherever our prayers and treasures are, that's where we want to go. And what's interesting is so few believers have reoriented their life to be praying, to have a Great Commission lifestyle, which means my dad worked 46 years at General Motors, but there wasn't a year or a day that he didn't take some scripture portion in his lunchbox, because he says there are captives like I am inside this giant factory. And he systematically went around Plant 3 in Lansing, and he said that's my mission field. They're unreached, many of them, with the gospel. We can all pray, we can all give, and we can all go. Well, now, what does it look like? What's our progress? The green, you see all the green patches like grass, those are where the gospel is very accessible. And, look, China is quite accessible and all over the world. But look, even in America, they're unreached. Most of them are native peoples or migrations. Central Asians live in 53 different countries around the world, and they usually clump together and are very tight. The Basque people, from the Spanish-French border region, they're right over, that's that little dot right there. But, they're among us. But look at the concentration. It's Sub-Sahara and Sahara Africa, Northern Africa, the Arabian Peninsula. This is the largest assemblage. South Asia, which is India, Nepal, and Pakistan, and Bangladesh. That's the largest concentration of unreached people groups and unengaged in the whole world. And then, of course, through the mountains of Central East Asia and little clumps here and there. But that's what it looks like. A little closer, in fact, our conference that Bonnie and I were at covered all the 58 countries this way. And we met with the missionaries that work in those 58 closed, limited access countries. And when we leave in mid-January, we're meeting with the ones that work in this side. And that shows the amazing need that's out there. Basically, these people live in urban areas, a vast majority of them. 3.2 billion people right now live in urban areas. Within the next quarter century, 6.4 billion will live there. And look how they're clustered. These are the unreached people group, large urban areas. The larger the circle, you see, the biggest circles are almost 40 million people clustered in these cities, these mega cities of Asia. But you say, how can we, sitting in Kalamazoo, today do something? Let me give you three ideas. One is 65 million Americans travel outside the country every year. Business, pleasure, exploration, whatever. 65 million Americans, one in six goes. One in a little more than five actually goes. Do you know what missiologists say? If just the Christians among them packed their bags with portions of Scripture and language-targeted gospel presentations as they went. If just the Christians within the 65 million, one out of every five going overseas, did that, it would be more than all of the vocational missionaries do in a year. That's how many of us there are that travel. In one of my 52 chapter studies, I say the same thing all the time and challenge them, and one of them took this challenge up, and his wife, he was taken on one of those island things all over on a big boat, kind of where you overeat and lay out in the sun all the time and get off at little islands and shop and everything. And and scuba dive and snorkel and everything. And his wife got kind of excited about it, so she got online. And he said it actually bothered him. She spent so much time online checking out everywhere they were going, the people groups and the languages. And she ordered through the Internet gospel tracts and gospel portions. She had a whole suitcase of this stuff. And it almost began to really bother him because she was spending more time doing that than getting sunblock and sunscreen and, you know, and figuring out what they were going to do and what they were going to buy. And he said the trip was amazing. She had her little pack. Everywhere she went, she'd say, "Where are you from?" And had a little map. And she'd dig in her little thing. "Have you ever seen this?" And he said that her kids were overwhelmed when they came home. Not at their suntan or all their stories of overeating, but that mom had shared the gospel in 22 different languages to probably people that had never been near a Christian, because they're stewards in cabins and cruise ships, or they work in those little cabanas on the beach and all these places from poor countries, that never had a Christian that was there just to reach them. They were just serving all these overeating, overdrinking Americans. They didn't know that the Christians went with them. So that's one thing that we could all do. Here's another one. U.S. campuses. There are 1 million international students. We have tons of them right here by us. Did you know it's up 40% in the last 5 years? 400,000 more of them are here than were 5 years ago. And there are people here at Calvary that have opened their home multiple times a week that say, they put notices over there at Western and say, "If you want an English conversation group and warm cookies and sandwiches 2-3 times a week for 2-3 hours, you can come to our house." And they've opened their homes. And then they lure them further. And they said, "You'll get Sunday dinner if you'll sit through a lecture in English where you can learn even more English." And they're intentionally exposing the 1 million internationals living among us to the gospel. And then look at this. Did you know in 1990, 0.5% of the world was connected digitally? In 2014, 40%. And it's probably 44 or 45% 2 years later, that are instantly accessible through social media. You know, there is another use for that other than showing, you know, your blueberry muffins and your, you know, new ideas for bows. There is other uses that we can make. Of course, everybody will unfriend you and not watch it, but at least you've done Great Commission living. Our calling, Bonnie and mine, as we go on these trips is to equip. You see, that word is used for mending fishing nets. It's used for the disciples when they were mending their nets, when Jesus called them. That's the word equip. It's not going to a seminar. It's actually coming near and connecting frayed parts and broken parts. I look on it this way. I think in pictures. Bonnie and I go because missionaries slide off the road and go into the ditch, just like everybody else. Only there's not a whole church body that comes alongside of them and helps them out spiritually. And if a missionary goes in the ditch in one of these stations and they stay in the ditch and their relationship with the Lord cools and their relationship with their husband or wife cools and their family begins to spiral downward, they will leave that place. Did you know it's hard enough to live here where everyone speaks your language and where you can understand where to find everything in the store and where you like the stuff that is for sale to eat? How would you like to live where everything stinks, where water comes in a truck once a week or once a month, and where you have a pit toilet and scorpions? And all the people, you have no idea whether they're secretly plotting to kill you or they really like you. See, they have all of our problems exponentially. And so we get the privilege, and we've been invited, and since 1998, actually, is the first time that they shipped me over to talk to religious professionals, people that are in the ministry or preparing to be in the ministry, and to equip them to stay in the ministry as they're reaching the people of the world. And what God has done around the world that we have seen is this, and this is my what I like to call my edgerverse. You've heard me say many times, when they had come and gathered the church together like we have this morning, they, that's Paul after his first missionary journey, reported all that, now listen, this is what it is, all that God had done, but God uses people. And so God used us to encourage people that are doing things that are hard to describe. So I thought I'd just tell you a few stories, and I'll go by regions around the world. First of all, the refugees. That's primarily, the refugees are coming from over here in Afghanistan, up there in Syria. They're coming from North Africa, too. And a lot of them are getting either here in Jordan or up in Turkey. As you can see, this is Afghanistan, which is right there, and this is Turkey, which is right there. And there are 2.7 million refugees right now parked in Turkey trying to get in to Europe through southern Europe and to get to the promised land. Altogether, at the end of 2015, a year ago, there were just over 4 million of them. There is an astronomical rise in that. A lot of them are parked all around here. As I said, almost 3 million are in Turkey. Iraq's sending them. Syria, as you know, is getting worse by the day. And there are about 1.2 million, a little more than it says right there, in Jordan. But what is God doing among the refugees? Well, basically, and what you're going to see in this video clip is, the refugees have Christians among them. And what's amazing is these Christians are seeing this as an opportunity, and they're using that opportunity.
With a table of 7 Iraqi men who were refugees. Now, we read about refugees, and we have all these refugees coming in, both from, South and Central America, as well as from the Middle East. And it's just a word, refugees, and it's just a number, you know, how many, 500 a day are, getting in by the Border Patrol. It's amazing to know some personally. And I sat at a meal with Iraqi refugees, and I said, good to meet you. Where did you live? And of course, there's a translator, and they went, and they said, Mosul. I said, Mosul. They said, you call it Mosul. I said, oh, the ISIS town. They said, yeah. They said, it's Nineveh. I said, Nineveh? They said, Nineveh. They said, that's the capital of Assyria that Jonah went to, that still Mosul is Nineveh of the Bible times. And I thought, I'm looking at descendants of the gospel ministry of the unwilling missionary Jonah. And here are these 7 families that were normal. When you think of refugees, they were normal people with normal jobs living just like we do every day. One of them was a plumber. One of them was an art teacher in secondary education. Another one was a, not English, must be Iraqi or Arabic teacher. I mean, but whatever. They all were normal people, had normal jobs. And they got the word that ISIS was coming toward Mosul. And the word was, in 12 hours, they'll be on the outskirts of the city. And we don't know whether they're trying to encircle the city. So you have 12 hours if you don't want to live under ISIS rule. Well, those 7 families, it would be like, it's 11:02 right now. How would you like to leave your house at 11:02 tonight? Never to return, and to only take with you what you could carry, what would you take? Well, they said, the first thing we did is we put our children in the car. Well, that was good. Then they had to decide, were they taking food or blankets? Were they taking furniture or books? Were they taking photo albums or what? And they had 12 hours to be gone. And when they left Mosul, they went to Jordan, the only safe island in the whole region. And they became refugees. So once you become a refugee, you're in no man's land. You don't have a passport. You're in a foreign country. They got into Jordan, and they're living in the refugee camps. The Jordanian government has graciously made housing for 1.2 million of these people in these massive camps. And they're just cubicles, cement cubicles, like apartment buildings, that don't even, a lot of them have windows. A lot of them don't have electricity. A lot of them don't have running water. And they basically are camping in a cement cube as a whole family from now on. And I thought, oh, that puts a different face on refugees. And so I said, so what are you doing? And they said, we're going to seminary. I said, you're going here to seminary? Why? They said, because we can't go back to our country. We don't have passports, and they'll kill us anyway. And we can't work here because the Jordanian government doesn't have jobs for 1.2 million refugees. And so they said, we are going to go to this seminary because we live in 1.2 million refugees that all speak our language. They're all hopeless. They all have nothing. They're all in their little cubes. They're all despondent. They all think their life has ended. And we have hope. And I thought, wow. Is that how we think? We lose our job and our world falls in. And God might allow us to lose our job so that we can minister to people who don't have jobs. Instead of us being totally seeping in our own grief and sorrow, start thinking outwardly. And that's exactly, for 3 hours, what they were asking me is questions for how to minister in the refugee camp because they aren't in seminary yet and they wanted to be ready.
So, that was the refugee camp. The next region that we went to is a training group in Europe. There are 17 Europe and Western Asian countries. You can see them all listed right there. It's 11% of the world's population. And what's amazing is that instead of people getting saved and coming over here to school, they're going to school there after they get saved, and they're staying to reach out. And here's one group that we met with right here. The last stop was this past week, and we just spent it at a Bible training center for 80 first-generation believers. Our last day we spent at a luncheon with all the Lithuanians. And all the Lithuanians, their parents came to Christ when the first run of missionaries came in after the walls of Eastern Europe came down. And they went in there, and their parents got saved. And they're the first generation that were born in freedom. And many of them enjoyed their freedom. They did all the alcohol and drugs and immorality and Eastern religions. And they said, and finally, someone was on the street, and this shows how old-fashioned it still is over there. They're about 50 years behind us. They had chalk talks. You know, chalk is a little easel, a little pad of paper, and a gifted artist talks and draws something, and people are fascinated. And they watch, and then they share the gospel, and someone sings, and they give an invitation. They actually do that in these cities all across the 17 nations of Central Europe and Western Asia. And they lead people to Christ in the streets. Then they funnel them into ministry, and finally the people that are interested end up in this Bible training center where Bonnie and I were. And what was so fascinating was, just like we saw with the doctors, who said to Bonnie, Bonnie was packed in a room for 3 hours with the women, many of them, and many of them said, you are the godly older woman that none of us ever get to be around, because we live off in these stations, and we don't even go to church. They never hear the gospel or the Bible preached in English. And they said, we come to this conference so we can be around kind of a Titus 2 woman that we wish we had at a local church, or a mother we wish we were around. And that's what these young people said. The next area that we went to is called NAME, North Africa and the Middle East. The Middle East has almost a half a billion people, the three major religions, 520, which you can see all the little dots there, of the unreached people groups. It's this assemblage of nations, the top piece of Africa. But within that, God is doing some unique things as a group of missionaries are doing what Jesus said. He says, if you do good to your enemies, if you do good and bless those that persecute you, you'll have great reward. And did you know that is a great way to reach people, as this missionary
shared? One of the doctors works in one of these 99% Muslim countries, desert, has the two seasons, rainy and dry. And the people were very upset in the capital that this mission outpost, this Christian doctor, the word got out, was there. So they organized in the capital city busloads of rioters. And they were going to go and throw rocks and break the windows and start things on fire. And all these buses came, and it was dry season. You could see them coming from the capital. And the dust behind them is all. And they just packed the buses. You know, people sit on top. There's no rules there. And they sit out the windows, and they were all just getting revved up for their riot. They were going to riot and scare the Christian doctors out. And it's dry season. And dry season means it's dry, and you could see the dust. And all of a sudden, as the buses were winding up, in the middle of dry season, the doctor said they had what they would call a monsoon-ish rain. And it rained so heavily, and the buses just kept coming, that as they started winding up from the valley up to where the mission hospital was, they started fishtailing. And finally, one by one, the buses fishtailed over to the edge, and they tipped over the edge, and they actually went boom, 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 and tumbled end over end down to the gully. So that the doctors, who were getting ready for the rioters to throw the rocks and burn things, had to come down and walk and help evacuate the wounded from the gorge of the rioters and carry them with the other rioters
up to the hospital. And so all the rioters got to carry fellow rioters up to the Christian hospital so that the Christians they were going to scare away could put them back together and put them in the hospital. And then a few days or weeks later, when all of them were well enough, the rioters were able to come back and to take their fellow rioters back to the capital city. And they said they've never come back to riot. And that the Lord used this freak, which was most likely orchestrated by the Lord, rainstorm and the ensuing buses tumbling, to allow those people, those busloads, to see Christ and his love from those missionaries they wanted to send out. The next area is what's called the Central Asian area. That's where Afghanistan is right here. It's a part of that whole middle part. There's South Asia, Southeast Asia, and East Asia. But one of the in-the-news areas is Afghanistan. And the 365 million Central Asians are hearing the gospel in a very desperate place to serve, to tell you the truth. And, you know, the verse I saw displayed in the missionaries is what Joshua said, fear thou not, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with you. And this is a testimony of one of the doctors working at an outpost in Afghanistan. The first fellow I bumped into after I spoke, he said, could I eat with you? And Bonnie and I ate every one of our meals with different combinations of these doctors from the 58 countries that they came from. And this doctor sat there and he said, so far we've lost 11 team members. 11 team members lost. I thought that meant that they went back to, you know, live in Florida or something from the mission field. He said, no. He says, they've broken in our clinic. Each time they've broken our clinic, they've murdered more of the medical staff. And he said, and this is in Afghanistan, he said, we've lost 11 over the last 8 years. Now, if you're working at Bronson and someone broke in and murdered the staff members around you, and then it happened again, and then it happened again, wouldn't you move to Borges or something? You know what I mean? I mean, you get the idea. I mean, if you're in the clinic and it's a target and they keep breaking in and murdering the terrorists, wouldn't you get the hint to move somewhere else? And I said, and you stayed. He said, oh, yes, all of us have stayed. He says, this is where we were called. He says, what greater thing could we do than instead of, you know, wearing out in some, you know, losing your mind and being in some memory care place, he says, isn't it better to be gunned down for Christ on the front lines? And I thought, uh-huh, it is. But most of us would rather go to memory care, you know, and forget about our problems. And so that was my first meeting, and I went, this is a whole different group of people we're dealing with here. They're very committed. Most of them are at the top of their career. Now the largest population of Africa, it's called Sub-Sahara, below the Sahara Desert. This whole ring across here are amazingly needy areas, with 750 million people. And one of the ways that the doctors especially, I was in a whole room full of especially doctors that work with infant mortality and the terrible obstetrical and gynecological problems that are part of the Sub-Sahara area, especially in these countries right here. And the theme, the verse that they clung to was from Mark 9, where Jesus said, let the little children come to me, of such is the kingdom of God, and to show their Christ-like compassion for children. And so the next doctor said, well, I probably have 5 a day die because I'm a OBGYN. And I have to look these women that come in from the desert in the eye and say, the baby within you is dead. And you are going to die too. It's necrotic. You are not going to. And I have to do that all day long. And she said, and when there's a stillborn child or one that dies in delivery, she said, the disowned Muslim family will not pick up a grain of sand to bury the child. And so this woman, obstetrical doctor, said, I spend my days digging little graves for these kids. And one of the other doctors says, yeah, same thing with me. And I said, you know, I'm supposed to be doing seminary. I said, and why do you dig the graves? They said, because the wider family stands there watching. The family that lost a child wails and carries on in their culture like they do. And I dig the grave so that those people can see the compassion of Jesus Christ, because most of them have never seen. But the doctor said, you know, and that one, I don't know if they said they went to Johns Hopkins or to Harvard School of Medicine, and they said, digging graves in packed hard African soil for hard-faced Muslims who in their looking at you saying, you Christian doctor didn't save our baby, she said, was not something they taught me about. They taught us, you put on the doctor outfit, nothing comes out, nothing comes in. That's the American medical way. You don't share you and you don't take theirs, you just do your job. And she said, I can't. She says, I have to kneel and help them and put that baby in the ground. And in that moment, I can share, without anybody stopping me, the gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants us to do great things, and He wants to do it through us. Great Commission Living is we're all called to pray. And as we pray, our hearts go that way, so we give. And wherever our hearts are directed and we're giving, we want to go. Next year, by God's grace, Bonnie and I are on our way to go to that other half, to pray with and teach the Bible to and nurture families and counsel individuals and equip those already serving. They're full-time missionaries, they're great commission partners in Central Asia, East Asia, South Asia, Southeast Asia, et cetera, traveling to serve them across three continents. We've been invited with a new opportunity. Each of the 350-plus frontline great commission partners and the students that are training to follow them live, so many of them, far away from anything that feeds their soul, especially in their heart language. And so we're sending them Calvary for a year, 128 gigabyte flash drive that has 52 Sundays of the Sunday morning message plus the study guides that go with it, so that they can have a weekly 45-minute time in the remote outpost areas of worshiping the Lord. We need partners to support and pray again as we serve. If you want to see where we're going and pray with us, we have an East Asia 2017 prayer letter. Bonnie handles it. If you want to send her an email, it's bonnie@discoverthebook.org. And as we go, we are seeking one thing, and it's encapsulated in Psalm 67. And Michael Thompson, one of the men we serve with, former missionary in Africa, now running the PrayerCast ministry, made this closing appeal that I hope will stir all of our hearts.
God be gracious to us. And bless us, and make His face shine, and make His face shine, and make His face shine upon.
May God be gracious to us. Gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us.
That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations.
May the peoples praise you, O God.
All the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples of justice.
And to guide the nations of faith.
May the peoples praise you, O God.
May the peoples praise you.
May the peoples praise you.
May all the peoples praise you, then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him.
But we can't. It's time to stand. And as you stand, I would like to repeat God has called all of us to a Great Commission life. And this morning, either you're living it and you need to just even more ask God for grace to help you to pray and see everybody around you is either having the Son or not, lost or saved. And then to give whatever it takes, scripture portions, supporting local church, supporting missions, and to personally go with the gospel. Either you're doing that and you just say, yes, Lord, even more, or maybe this morning, right here, before you forget all this, you say, Lord, I want my life to be oriented toward your eternal goals. I want to have a Great Commission focused life, to pray, to give, and to go. Let's bow. Father, I pray right here this morning, more important than anything else is whether or not we are going to commit and give ourselves to you for your purposes or renew our desire to give our lives to fulfill your command, the mission you left us for. It's the only thing that makes sense of life. It's the reason we're here. It's what you designed us to do. Every one of us. Maybe we don't go the same distances, but we're all praying, we're all giving, and we're all going where you placed us. And I pray that you would be at work stirring our hearts, that today might be the beginning for some distracted believers to refocus on why they're even here, and for the rest of us to renew by the power of your Spirit our commitment to serve you this way that you called us. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.